Going deeper, going further with the Lord is primary. It's key to what the Lord wants for us. In the book of Joshua, we've been studying through the preparation that the children of Israel have been making to pass over or cross over the Jordan River, which pictures for us the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. For them, it was a land flowing with milk and honey physically. For us, it is involving spiritual richness that comes through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. So rather than living in the wilderness as those that are overcome by the dryness and the heat of the wilderness, as they had done for 40 years, God wanted them to move into the promised land where they wouldn't be overcome anymore, but they would be overcomers. And you can live as an overcomer, or you can live as one who's overcome. In the promised land, God had given them the assurance that he would deal with the enemies that they had there and the struggles they had, and he would make them victorious. Up to this point, living in the wilderness, they were living as victims. And again, you can live as a victim or as a victor. You can be victorious, or you can live as one who's just victimized by everything. And you've met people like this. Maybe you're one of them. Everything victimizes me. It's all everybody else's fault. Everything goes wrong in my life. Everything's against me. I'm just a victim. Well, that's the wilderness. That's not what God wants for us. So he wanted them to move in to be overcomers, to be those that are victorious, not victims, not those that are overcome, so that they could see the greater and greater things God would be able to do. God can do great things, don't you believe? He can do anything, really. Nothing's impossible for God. So he has the ability to do some things you've never even imagined. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could even ask or think. And that's a big one, isn't it? How many things could you ask for and think about? Well, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all those things. So in the spiritual sense, God can make us into those who are victorious, powerful weapons against spiritual darkness. Does that sound exciting to you? Jesus said the church should storm the gates of hell, should really just move in aggressively to Satan's territory and be victorious in that. God promised he would do that for his people. The cry of Caleb and Joshua 40 years earlier, when they went in to seek out the promised land with the other 10 spies, remember? The cry of Joshua and Caleb was, let's go in at once and take this. That was faith. The rest of the spies said, we are unable to do this. That's unbelief. That's where the majority of people stayed, in a condition of unbelief, and they stayed in the wilderness. So faith is always wanting to move forward. Unbelief always wants to go back to where you were. Unbelief always wants to go back to Egypt and back to the old ways. And that sounds like weakness or defeat, but it's actually simply unbelief. When someone slips back, or we call it backsliding, someone goes back to what they were doing before, it's not just, oh, I stumbled and fell. It was an act of unbelief. You do not believe that God's able to get you to a place where you can overcome that. So unbelief always wants to go back. Faith always wants to go forward. And so faith, we would have to say, and I'll get into the chapter in a second, but faith, we would have to say, is believing God and acting upon what God says in spite of the consequences that might come as a result of that. This is where the rub comes in the area of faith. Okay, God, if I do this, do you know what that means? I mean, that could be some, there's some stuff there, Lord, if I obey you in this that I don't know how in the world I would navigate through. could be financial, could be physical, could be relational, could be all kinds of things. But as soon as you say, the consequences are too great for me to exercise faith, then you are living in unbelief. And there will be no spiritual progress in your life. What God wants for the people is to move in and have the spiritual gain that he wants for them. But it's going to come in a particular way. We saw last week that Rahab, she believed those spies that came into Jericho, remember? She believed them. And how did we determine she believed them? Because she let down that scarlet cord from her window. And they said, if we see the scarlet cord, we will spare your house when we attack Jericho. We know that she believed because she put the scarlet cord out the window, which pictures the cross. Now, get this down, folks. You have to put out the evidence of faith. James says, hey, what good is faith without works that follow it? I mean, how can you say you even have faith if there's no evidence for faith? So the evidence for Rahab, she put that scarlet rope out her window. That was kind of a precarious thing for her to do. It was a signal to the children of Israel that she was with them. What about what everybody thought about that? Or what about the people that said, what in the world are you doing with that hanging out your window now? What about all that? What were the consequences for that? Well, who knows? The king already knew that the spies had been at her house. Remember? They already had their eye on her. But she would obey in spite of the consequences that might come. That's faith. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Obedience to what God says in spite of what might happen as a result. That's faith being exercised. If I don't do what it is, God's saying, then I am in a state of unbelief, which is where a lot of the people were at this particular point. This is where God wants them to move on from. Let's get into this. It says in verse 1, Joshua rose early. Chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. They moved from where they were. It was about a 10-mile trek, so it probably took a day for this group of people. Keep in mind, there's, you know, upwards of a couple of million people here in the congregation of Israel. Not an easy task to move that many people. You know, even 10 miles, I mean, that would take a good bit of time in terms of getting everybody together and doing it. So he rose up early because he knew he had a task. When you have something that you know the Lord wants you to be a part of, you know he needs you to get engaged in, then you need to get after it early. Don't wait. Don't get up late, so to speak. Get up and get after it. This is always a key. It's like Joshua and Caleb. Let's go now. Let's do this immediately. That's always the action of faith. So they came to Jordan, and they spent the night there getting prepared to go in and across. And it came to pass, verse 2, after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So they camped there for a few days, getting ready, preparing. And this is okay. When the Lord wants you to engage in something big, it's okay as long as the days that you're waiting are in preparation for obedience to the doing of what God says. As long as you're not stalling. They were preparing while they waited their 3 days. Joshua had some things he was working through. What do you suppose Joshua was doing those 3 days that they were camped there at the Jordan ready to go across? My guess is he was going around encouraging the people. He was their new leader. He was going around, I bet, just encouraging everybody, maybe praying for people. Joshua's a type of Jesus, as you'll see throughout the story of Joshua. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and me. He ever lives to pray for us. So I can imagine Joshua going around praying with people, because some people would have been saying, I don't know about this whole thing. Look at the Jordan right now. And you'll see here in just a minute. It was at flood stage during this time of year. Bible makes that clear. It could have been as wide as 1 mile, a river. That's big, right? That's a wide river. And they're looking at it, camped there for 3 days. I imagine Joshua's going around praying with people and encouraging them not to be afraid of what they're about to do, just like Jesus would do for us. Came to pass then, after those 3 days, that the officers began to go through the camp. Now watch this. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. This is something new. The Ark of the Covenant, which sat in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, all the years that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there it was, the tent of meeting. This is where God said he would meet with man, at the mercy seat, sitting right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God is telling the people through these officers, now you're going to watch and see the Ark get carried in front of you. Now, what up to this point was leading the people through the wilderness? You remember? It was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's what led them. If that pillar moved, then they were supposed to move and follow it. Now, though, it's not a pillar anymore. The pillar's gone. And now it's the Ark of the Covenant that gets carried in front of them. They're to see it and follow after it. Now, a very important understanding here. They aren't used to following the Ark. They're used to the cloud. Can you imagine some of the people in the congregation? You can just hear them, right? Where's the cloud? Forty years this has been leading them. Where's the cloud at? Well, we don't have the cloud anymore. What? We want the cloud back. Right? What are we supposed to follow? The Ark of the Covenant. Now, they haven't really even seen the Ark much because it was carried with the rest of the entourage when they moved, but it was covered and carried by the priests. They didn't really have access to the Ark of the Covenant. So now they can see it. It's in full view, and they're supposed to follow it. This is all new territory, following the Ark. And you need to understand what the officers say. And boy, this just struck home for me. Note that last part of verse 3. He tells them, these officers tell these people, you shall remove from your place and go after it. There's new territory that we're heading into. You'll see here, God tells them, you have not passed this way before. You've not done this before. So you've got a new thing to follow now. What? The Ark. And you're going to have a new thing that you're going to do. You're going to cross the Jordan, and you're going to have new challenges in the promised land. This is all going to be new. But even though God has already promised you that you will go and this victory will be had and all the rest, they had to do what? They had to remove themselves from their place and go after it. God's promises are sure. Folks, they are good, they're right, they're powerful. But you may have to remove yourself from your place. What place? The place you're at. Some people are at this place they've been at for years. And God says, you need to move out of that place and go after the Ark. The Ark, as you pretty well already understand, perhaps, is Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant that sat in the Holy of Holies, it was the place where God said he would meet with the priest, the high priest. But what was in the Ark? The law. The Ten Commandments, the manna, and the rod of Aaron, which was the authority of God. All of those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the Ark. And he goes before, but in Christ, the law was fulfilled, The manna, the bread of life, is given, and the authority, the rod of Aaron, the authority of the great high priest Jesus is seen. He embodies all that. So the ark is Christ, and they are going to go after him now. They're going to follow after him, but they have to remove themselves from their place. Some people are saying, man, I'm waiting for God to just do something. Move me. Come on, Lord, move me. Pastor Matt, give me a moving message. The word of God is true. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has all the power and potency within it. However, it won't be powerful and potent in your life, in my life, unless I remove myself from my place and go after it. Some of you need to get over this. God hasn't done anything yet. I'm still waiting. I'm just waiting for God to do something powerful, do something big in my life. Hey, man, he's done something big. Take yourself out of that place you're in, whatever it is, discouragement, despair, discontentment, defeat, whatever it is that's keeping you in that place, get out of there. Remove yourself from that place. And note this, verse 3 starts off, these officers went through and commanded that they do it. This isn't like a suggestion. They command, you get yourself out of that place you're in, remove yourself from that place, and follow after that ark. The ark would assure them that God's presence was going with them, because the ark was where God said he'd meet with them. His presence would go before them. That was assurance for them. And God is always telling us that. He always goes before us. God told them back in Exodus chapter 33, you can read that if you want to, I'll just paraphrase it for you. God said that his presence would go with them. He would go forward ahead of them, and he would give them rest when they went into the promised land. He would be for them what they couldn't be for themselves. His presence would go forward. And that's really what they had assurance of here, is that God's presence, his divine presence, would lead them. This is new. And this is what the promised land represents. For you, maybe it needs to still be. Maybe it hasn't been yet. Maybe you haven't passed this way before. Many people in the body of Christ, I believe, have not. How do you know? Well, because they act like, they live like they're in the wilderness. What did they do in the wilderness? Complained. Murmured. Wanted to go back to Egypt all the time. Didn't like the leadership. Revolted against Moses and Aaron. I mean, you name it. They were in the wilderness, and a lot of people live like that. Like, they just don't have any contentment with what God's doing in their life. They're always complaining about what God isn't doing rather than rejoicing in what God has done. God's done great things, folks. Primarily, he saved you. That's huge. How much grace did that take? Woo! How much grace do you still use? Mercy and grace, man, daily. I need it. But that divine presence going with them in Christ, the ark, you see, and his presence would always be with them from then on. That was really the assurance they needed. That's all they really needed. Some might have thought they needed more. They didn't. You might think you need more. You don't. You need God's presence. That's it. If you have God's presence going before you and you are staying close to him, then you will be okay. You'll be living in that nearness to him. Watch what they go on to say, because this is important. They said, yet, even though you go after it, get up off your place and go after it, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. You need to keep your distance, though, from the ark. And the 2,000 cubits relates to about 3/4 of a mile. So you stay back and let it go ahead of you. Let the ark be carried in front of you until it's about 3/4 of a mile in front of you. Now, why would that be needed? Why would they have to stay back? Well, because from that distance, there's only one that's leading. There's only one that's guiding, and that's the ark. That's Christ. And everybody else stays back far enough to see that he's leading and where he's leading. Now, 2 million people crowding around the ark, nobody would be able to see where the ark was and how to follow it. You just see this mass of people, right? But if the ark is out there 3/4 of a mile, well, there's no guesswork. There it is. And we just all are following after. Keep your distance to let the Lord, or the ark, so to speak, be far enough out in front of you that it's actually leading you and you're not trying to lead. Some of us need to stay back a little bit and say, Lord, you lead me, and not crowd him. Some of us are impatient, right? Lord, I ask you to do this. It's been like 3 seconds. I mean, now a minute. I don't know what's taking so long. Can I get in there? Right? Don't tell me you haven't done that, right? I mean, that's just our MO. It's just the way we operate. It's like, Lord, I've already asked for this like 3 times. Can we just move? And so what happens is we begin to move on it ourselves. And then wonder, why in the world it didn't work? Why am I, where am I anyway? I don't even know where I am. Where's the Lord at? Well, he went that way. What? You didn't wait on him. You didn't watch him. You didn't keep your eye on him and keep enough distance so that he could actually lead you, you see. So he goes on, this officer who's talking to the people. He says, so keep your distance back. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way which you must go. You'll be able to see. For you have not passed this way heretofore. This is a new way of walking. It's not just that they've never been in this part of the country before or in this territory before. This is new ground in the spiritual sense of walking with the Lord. You haven't been here before. Where? Where the ark is leading and you're following. Where it's the power of God in front of you and you're just following behind. This is new ground. You have not passed this way before. And that's good, because many of us have continued down the same paths for years. We've gone down the same roads. And what's being suggested here and offered here by the Lord is maybe you need a new way to walk. Maybe there's some new pathways you need to walk down that you haven't been on before. You know that God's into new things. He's into making things fresh and new every morning, like mercy. And he's fresh all the time. God does not enjoy stagnation or staleness or being mundane or mediocre. All those terms are opposed to God's reality. He wants it to be fresh, new, exciting, vibrant, full of life. That's the way he wants me to live. That's what he wants for me to have. So he's always offering that. And here he says, you haven't been this way before. Follow the ark. You'll see some new ground, some new pathways to walk down. And for some of us, man, I think we need that. Spirit-led pathways. being led by the Spirit of God. And people say, well, how does that really work? Because in day-to-day life, it seems like it's so ordinary. You know, I've shared this many times, but someone wisely said, the Christian life, the problem with it is that it is so daily. It's just so day-to-day. Amen. And this is why so often people want to get involved with an event, something that is really spectacular and kind of thinking that they'll jumpstart their spirituality with that. You know, let's go hear so-and-so, or let's go listen to that group, and let's get a jumpstart on our spirituality. The problem is, you go to that concert or that event on Saturday night or whatever, and Monday still comes. Right? You still wake up Monday morning and like, wow, really? It's day to day. Here's the wonder of what God's offering. In the day to day life can be new. New paths day to day. It's an attitude of the heart that God can do in me through his Spirit and his Word if I'll follow, if I'll believe that he can do it. But for some, they weren't into new pathways. They were used to walking the same roads of the wilderness, and new territory was a bit scary for them. I think some of us need new roads to walk down that we haven't walked before. And removing ourselves from those old places and taking ourselves off those old roadways and say, Lord, give me a new path to walk today. Give me something new to walk in today. I'm so sick and tired of the old roads I walk. I need some new pathways. You with me on this? Anybody like that today? Just saying, I need a new road. I need a new way to walk. It's not that God isn't able, but he does ask us to believe. So Joshua then, in verse 5, said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God's going to do amazing things. But first, sanctify yourself. The term he's using for sanctify literally means to wash and to put on new garments. So what does that mean? I mean, I'm kind of taking that personal. Like I need a bath and I need to put on some new clothes? Yep. And this is a spiritual issue, of course, not a physical one, although take heed if that's you. Remember that commercial? Aren't you glad you used Dial? Don't you wish everybody did? Yeah. So here, back to the point. They needed to wash and to change their clothing. A couple of examples of that I'll give you. It's not new to this situation. It's universal to God's truth. It's applicable for us today as it was for them and earlier than them. Back in Genesis chapter 35, do you remember when Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who stole the blessing from his brother, basically, traded him for a bowl of soup, and then tricked his father into giving him the blessing? So Jacob, no stranger to trickery and deception, he met Esau, and he had this meeting with Esau and was surprised that Esau didn't kill him because he thought Esau would be mad at him, all the rest. But when God met Jacob in that encounter, he told him, because Jacob was, again, he was a deceiver. He was a guy who was used to just doing things, whatever needed to be done, in order to get what he wanted. Boy, who can relate to that? I just say things and do things because I have an agenda. That was Jacob. So God met him at Bethel, which is the house of God. That's what that word means. Met him at Bethel, verse 1 of chapter 35 of Genesis. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Go to my house, the house of God, and dwell there. Jacob, this is what you need to do. And make there an altar unto God, which speaks of worship. Make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Remember, I met you there. Now, he says, then Jacob said unto his whole household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. We're going down a different path now, he tells his whole household. We're taking a different road from now on. So take a bath and put on some new clothes, because those old clothes are not fitting for the new road. That old stuff is not appropriate for where we're walking now. So clean it up and put on some new clothes, and let's head down a different road. Now, remember Jude said something very similar. He says, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Get that garment off and get on some new garments. In other words, you need to change your wardrobe if you're going to walk in newness. To start down a new path, there needs to be cleansing. There needs to be a change of garment, which speaks of a new beginning. Don't start a new beginning with old clothes on. It won't work. Take them clothes off, and don't do it literally right now. But you have to remember, new things spiritually mean that old things need to pass away. Behold, all things become new. Old things have passed away. It's a godly principle. Get rid of that thing. Remove yourself from that place. This is all being spoken of. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, remember when David had that affair with Bathsheba? And then finally, a year later, he finally is, addressed by Nathan the prophet and finally confesses, remember? And repents, which is a good thing, because Nathan said, now you're not going to die. Thanks for repenting, David, because God was going to kill you. But the point is this. In verse 20, David, after this confession and after this repentance, it says verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. This is after he confessed, after he repented, and after his child died that he had with Bathsheba, because it was a sinful act. And David finally comes to a place where he washes and puts on new clothes, because he's going down a different road. That's what that means. If you're serious about the spiritual progress God wants you to make, then you'd be serious about removing yourself from that place, or putting on those new clothes and getting rid of those old ones. Burn them old things, see? It's the idea. So he says, sanctify yourselves and watch then and see that the Lord will do wonders for you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, how did the people know that God was with Moses? Well, he demonstrated it with power. What power? He parted the Red Sea. That's pretty powerful evidence, don't you think? Let's see, is the Lord with you, Moses? Well, let's just check it out. Lift my hand up over the sea and it parts. Okay. What else you got? No. You know, of course, it was demonstrated with the power. Now, God's going to validate, so to speak, Joshua with the people as well. How? He's going to part the waters of the Jordan River the same way, so that they would understand this is the same God that was demonstrating power through Moses. So he says, I'm about to do that. And he says in verse 8, thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Meaning you get in the middle of the Jordan River after the waters apart, and you just stand there in the middle of the riverbed with the Ark. And there'll be a reason for that. So Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Note that, no hype here. Not trying to pump him up. He says simply, hear the words of God and obey it. Simple. And truly, folks, that's all we should have to say when it comes to what the word of God says. To hear the word of God and do what it says. People want explanations for what there doesn't really need to be an explanation for. Could you explain that further? Not really. Don't really need to go any deeper than that. Hear the word and do what he says. Obey. That's it. Explanations oftentimes that we want are really motives for disobedience. Sometimes, well, if I just understood that a little better. What? Hearing God's word and obeying? I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that. And you don't need an explanation. You just need to do it. See? So Joshua said, hereby shall you know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Man, he is going to drive out all these people. And you'll know, listen, you'll know that you are following after the true and living God, like he's saying to, if the enemy is defeated before you. Well, I'm not having a real easy time with the enemy. Well, then it's not that God's not dealing with that. It's that you're not dealing with that. So there's something perhaps maybe you're wearing old clothes. Maybe you're walking down the wrong road. Jesus said, the path is narrow. It's not broad. It's not wide. It's very narrow. It's very direct. In other words, can I see Jesus, the ark, in front of me? Can I see him out there in front of me? If I can't, I dare not walk down that road. If I can, the enemy is falling on either side of that pathway like flies, right? They're just dropping like flies, boom, 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 because he's out in front of me. That's how you'll know, God said. Tell them this, Joshua, that they'll know that I'm with them, because the enemy would be dropping like flies. But if you can't see him out in front of you, then don't try and go down that road. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. Behold, he says, verse 11, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters, their foot touches the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Many believe this might have been more miraculous than the parting of the Red Sea. Why? Because this isn't a sea. This is a torrential river, a mile wide at flood stage during the harvest time, during the fall, when the waters rose to such a degree that you wouldn't even think about trying to cross the Jordan River. And the pressure coming down from the north, pushing that water to stop it and to have it pile up like a heap would be even more intense perhaps than the Red Sea opening up. So don't think, well, this is like a, you know, kind of a wimpy miracle compared to the, like this isn't a real big miracle. This is big. And let's face it, if I could go out to a little stream that's this wide and part it, that's big. Isn't it? I mean, if I just look, that would blow your mind, wouldn't it? Just, I mean, pretty much. So people kind of have this weird perspective of, whoa, the Jordan River wasn't as big as the river. Hey, hello, he's parting water. He's opening up the waterways. And as soon as the priest's feet hit that water, then the waters would open up. Not before. And this is important. We'll talk about that more in just a second. The priests are the ones now leading, and they, with the ark, when they touch the waters, they open. The parting of the waters would take place when the priests got their feet wet. And we use this term to this day, right? When we're telling somebody to kind of move forward in a venture or learn how to do something new, we'll tell them, look, you just got to get your feet wet, right? Hey, he's learning. He's getting his feet wet. Well, guess where that came from? Get your feet wet. If you don't get your feet wet, the waters don't part. If I'm not willing to step into the waters, now that would be precarious because, again, this thing's torrential and it's a mile wide. Putting your foot in there would take some courage. But as soon as the priest would do that, then things would open up. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. As soon as you put your foot into this, step into this, wherever the soles of your feet touch down, God says you can have that territory. Someone needs to understand, when you put your foot in, get your feet wet, then God's going to open this way up for you. I don't know what that means. But whatever it is, it's not going to happen until you get your feet wet. That is believing that God can do whatever he says he can do and step into it by faith. Remove yourself from your place and take a step of faith. It came to pass, verse 14, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. There's that kind of description of the condition of the Jordan River at this point. It's overflowing. It's huge. When they did that, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam. Now, I don't know where the city of Adam is. Obviously, there was a city there. No research I could come up with would tell me where the city of Adam was. But I think that it may just be in here as a spiritual play on words. God opens up the way by faith. From Adam all the way through the last person born into this world. It's always been by faith. It's always the same. People say, well, back then they had other things they used to meet with God. Nope, it's always been by faith. When Adam and Eve had their two first sons, Cain and Abel, Abel by faith brought the sacrifice. Cain brought the works of his own hands, determined to make God accept him on his basis. It's always been faith. And all the way from Adam until the very end, God will part the waters when someone exercises faith. And these waters backed up all the way to this city of Adam that is beside Zartan. Don't know where that is exactly either. But wherever it is, it went way back. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea failed, and it were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. The waters went all the way back to the north and all the way back to the Dead Sea. There's this huge pathway. It would have had to have been a pretty good-sized pathway, don't you think, for a couple of million people to make their way across. But the important thing is that God told them that if they will do what he says, then he will do what he says. Some of us need to hear that and learn it. Lord, you will do whatever you say you will do if I will do what you say. Don't you get tired of yourself? I do. It's like, you say, yeah, we're tired of you too. No. Yeah, we're with you on that. We got something in common. No. I'm so tired of myself doing this. Like, God, why aren't you doing what you said? And hearing God in that still small voice that thunders from heaven. Why aren't you doing what I said? Well, I mean, that's not the question. That wasn't the question I wanted to ask. Why aren't you doing what you said? You mean, promise all these great things. Why aren't you doing what I said so I can do those things that I said? Why aren't you putting your foot down on that? Why aren't you putting your foot down on this? Why aren't you getting your feet wet here? Why have you taken those clothes off that are stained with filth? Why haven't you washed and followed where you could see me in front of you leading? Why haven't you done that? This is what the people would finally experience. They did finally pass over against Jordan. Now, I would say at this point, Joshua has been validated as the new leader of Israel because the waters are parting. But keep in mind, Moses and Joshua both, they had the authority of God before the waters parted. The water simply proved that the parting of the sea and the parting of the Jordan River simply proved that God was the authority in their life. And both are necessary. Listen, both are necessary for a true leader of God. If someone's truly following God, then they will have that authority, but it will also be proven by what God does through that ministry or through that leader. You follow me? In other words, some people might claim authority. The Pharisees claimed authority. In Jesus' day, the rulers of the Jews, they said, we're the authority. And Jesus came on the scene and said, yeah, not so much. And he did all these wonderful things. And they, the Pharisees, asked him, where did you get that authority? They knew he had it. They just didn't know how he had it. How did they know he had authority? Well, first of all, he said so, right? God has sent me. Same thing that Moses might have said or Joshua. God has told me to come and set you free, Moses would tell them while they were in Egypt. Joshua here saying, God has told me to be strong and of good courage so I can lead you. So he said that he had authority, like Jesus said he had authority, but the proof was God did some supernatural thing through their authority. Ah, so claiming authority is one thing, but seeing something supernatural come from that authority, that's different. Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the thousands. Miraculous supernatural things were going on because he truly was the authority. Moses lifted his hand and the sea parted the Red Sea parted. That was miraculous power, supernatural power that validated the authority that God gave him. And here, the waters of the Jordan are parting because God's power was upon Joshua, this man. Interesting difference, though, that I'll point out. Moses raised his hand over the waters of the Red Sea and they parted. Here, listen, here, and in the new covenant with Christ, we don't need a leader to raise his hand. We need the people to step in. There was no man standing at the Jordan, okay, part waters now. God said, no, now it's different. I want the priests to step in. Peter says, we're all the royal priesthood now. We all represent those priests. Step in there. See, now it's just take a step. You don't need a man to lift his hand. You just need to get in there and take those steps. Get your feet wet, in other words. There's no steps of faith. There's no spiritual progress. No matter how great a leader there is in your midst. Ooh. Some people say, oh, I want to go to that church. I want to go hear that man. I want to go get ministered to by that person. Hey, listen, no matter how great a leader is, if you don't take a step and get your feet wet, there's no power. There's no progress. One of the biggest problems, folks, with the corporate church is there is no progress. Nobody's moving. James says, you know, when it comes to the word of God, do not be a professional hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. Because the doers of the word are the ones moving, progressing, growing, changing. Things are happening. They are the ones that have a view of Jesus in front of them, and they are walking after him, and there is supernatural power moving aside things that would stop them from growing. The enemy gets pushed aside. The Jebusite, the parasite, whoever they are, any ites in your life, they're all being pushed aside by the supernatural power of Jesus. If you're following him, you have him in view everywhere you go. Finally says, they passed right against Jordan, the last verse of the chapter, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. They got in the middle of the river. It's dry as a bone now. And they stand there holding the ark, the picture of Christ standing there in the middle of that dry riverbed. And it says, all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Another lesson in this really quickly, and that is this. You're going to make it. How many of the children of Israel got across? All of them. Ah, that's good news. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, yeah, some of those people. They were so lame and stubborn. They just didn't get across. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Everybody makes it. Some, listen, some would have been in the head of the line getting across. Others would have been bringing up the rear. And in life, that's what you have. Some people that are in the body of Christ have already gone across. Some are still making their way. They're bringing up the rear, we might say. Let me just suggest to you, the safest place to be is in the front. That's where the enemy would just be falling by the wayside as the presence of God was moving forward. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be bringing up the rear. You don't want to be straggling behind, meaning you never make it to many Bible studies or anything that'll spiritually give you growth. You just kind of go through the motions. That'll cause the enemy to just pick you off. Remember, God told Moses about the Amalekites who used to watch for stragglers. Pick them off. Ruin their life, not take them out of salvation. By the way, again, everybody makes it. Everyone gets across. I like that. If you're born again, you're going to make it. I would rather be, though, listen, and I pray this for you as well. I would rather be someone who gets my feet wet so that others can walk across on dry ground. That was the opportunity of the priests, you understand that? They put their foot in, their feet got wet, but when they got to the middle of that riverbed, they stood there with the Ark of the Covenant, and then everybody else walked through on dry ground. See, whenever God gives you an opportunity to get your feet wet spiritually, to step out in faith, you are opening the way. You're paving the way. Yes, your feet get wet. Yeah, you've taken off old garments, removed yourself from that place. You've washed, right? But you step in, your feet get wet, but you're opening the way. You're opening the avenue for many to follow and walk across. That's the purpose. That's the reason. People say, well, why would I get my feet wet? Listen, someone got their feet wet for you. Didn't they? Some spiritual leader in your life got his feet wet or her feet wet for you. Someone stepped into the water by faith so you could walk across. Someone did that. And the Lord is saying, man, wouldn't you like to be one of those who does that, who can do that for somebody else to be able to walk across? The way has been opened, but there's been many who have stepped foot in those waters on our behalf, on your behalf, and have moved in faith. That's what the Lord is offering to us. Be one of those that steps in, opens the way. I'd love to see everybody get their feet wet. I said, well, thanks a lot. I'd like to see us all wet. Just drenched in faith. And if it was so, listen, if it was true, this whole community would change. This whole town, this whole region, this whole area would start changing, because if every single one of us was putting our foot in the water and moving by faith, then the one in front of us, Jesus Christ, our ark, our savior, our power, he would be in front, just pushing the enemy aside, and there would be many sons coming to glory, folks. Many. The problem with this community is not the sinners in this community. And it's going to sting. The problem in this community is the saints in this community. There's not enough saints getting their feet wet. And I want to be one that says, hey, come with me. Come across. Come in. Man, you're all wet. I know. Let people say you're all wet. Because one day they'll say, thanks for being all wet. I didn't even know what that meant when I said that, but thank you for getting all wet for me. Whew. As we wrap up today, and and pray, I'd like to encourage you. And if we could, I'd just like to have just some of the elders up here, if we could. Any of you guys that are leadership guys, anybody that is in leadership, come on up here. There's no leadership guys here. Cliff, Bill. Get your feet wet. Anybody else here? Is Dave out there? Mike? Yeah, Louie. So this is just for you to have an opportunity. Listen, going into the promised land, crossing over the Jordan River simply means I want to move into a new place in the Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to do a fresh work in me. I'm just so tired of the old road I've been walking on, wearing these old clothes, stinking up my house, stinking up the place because I need a bath. And like David and like Jacob and like so many, we need to take that step sometimes. And it's a tough one to say, you know what? I have not followed the path that I can see Jesus Christ in front of me on. I've been walking in places and in ways that I'm hitting the wall. It's a dead end. It's been ugly. And I will take a step right now. And I will pray to receive that empowering of the Spirit, to receive that fresh work that God wants to do in my life. So these guys are available to pray with you. We just would invite you to do that. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, man, you are missing out. You need to get really wet, like dunked wet. So listen, if you don't know the Lord, man, would love to share how that's so simple to do, just asking Christ into your life. So these guys are available. This isn't a big deal. We're going to dismiss you. But if you would like that, you come and talk to one of these guys and ask for prayer and take that step and get your feet wet. I'll guarantee you, you'll see things in your life part. The waters will move out of your way. The enemy will be defeated. You'll have a fresh road to walk on. You may not have even been there before. But it's not a guarantee of anything other than this. You'll be excited about the Lord and what he's able to do in your life again. Doesn't that sound awesome? Just to be excited about Jesus again. Some of us need that. So take advantage of it. Let's stand. God, I pray today. I thank you, first of all, for your word, living, powerful, moving, incredibly pertinent, applicable for us. And I pray today that this would be a new day for some, a new path to be walked down, and there'd be some shifting, people moving themselves out of their place and taking new steps of faith, getting their feet wet, getting into that place where you're able to encourage them and fill them and defeat the enemy on their behalf. I pray for any today that would just make their way up and just want prayer for that. And also, Lord, for our time of fellowship right now as we have food available and all that, I pray over the food. Just thank you for it so we can just kind of move into that time of fellowship and eating together. And I pray this church would have a real united spirit, that there would just be one who we worship and one heart and one mind that we share in common, and that we would be in that place of unity in the Spirit in this church so that people can see what that looks like. So join us together. Fill us with your Spirit afresh. I pray that you would do these things, Lord, and we ask it in faith, believing you can do it. In Jesus' name, amen.